We take up our Bibles tonight and return to the book of Exodus, Exodus 27. And so I'd ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me there, Exodus 27. Whereas we continue looking at the elements of the tabernacle, we turn again to that which is outside in the courtyard, to that court itself, and that which surrounds the presence of the Lord. And so, and again, many ways, children, we read something and we read of a design and of an area and a space, and maybe we wonder, where is gospel in that? Where do we see Jesus Christ in basically pillars and sheets all around in a courtyard? And yet, what it speaks to us of is something really profound, and the blessing of what it is for the Lord to exist and dwell in the midst of his people. Well, let's read that together. From Exodus 27, we'll read in verse 9, and we'll read for our text through verse 19. We pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that. It's the very word of God. So you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Its 20 pillars and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, with the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise, for its length on the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, its pillars 20 and their bases 20 of bronze. But the hooks and the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side, there shall be hangings for 50 cubits, with 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front to the east shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their three pillars and their three bases. On the other side, the hangings shall be 15 cubits, with their three pillars and three bases. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars and with them four bases. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height 5 cubits, with hangings of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for every use, and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Let's seek his blessing in it in prayer. Father, as we come to a text that Lord, just sounds like a lot of instructions for a space and a place. And yet, Father, it's a space and place you ordain for your purpose and for your glory. And Father, what an amazing thing that you dwelt in the midst of your people. Father, may we not lose sight of that. And so, Father, as we speak this word, may we hear what you have to speak to your church. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of God called to be saints, it is truly remarkable. And I pray, even as I've just prayed, that it's not lost on you the fact that the Lord, the holy and almighty God, tabernacles with his people, that he tents with them. And even as we read these things, it's easy, and I know some of you as builders or those of you who are far more handy than I am, you can tend as we read these texts to get bound up and caught up in the structure of the tabernacle itself. And those of you who are blessed with skills in crafts and artwork, for you the same. That as we read those words of fine linen and needlework and craftsmanship and wood and textiles and precious metals, it is beautiful. But do you remember why the Lord desired a tabernacle in the first place? You see, sometimes the struggle of churches, and I'm thankful that in our rebuild there wasn't that kind of struggle, but the wonder of people where it's all about the details, right? Do we have chairs or do we have pews? Is it purple or is it green? Is it this or is it... And just the infighting about all of these things and the finery and the like, and that wasn't the point at all. And so here in this word, why did the Lord desire a tabernacle? Because he wanted to dwell among his people. Yes, he has his commands for it and what it will look like and what it will be like. But he desired to dwell. And so we see, and when we talk about that, we say, well, he dwells in the tabernacle, and we are right. And yet, think about that in terms of the life of a people. Because within that tabernacle structure, as we've been able to study, he would only be served by a representative few of his people, namely the high priest and the other priests. But he desires a relationship with the whole. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And so in order to do that then, there needed to be more than just that tabernacle structure. There needed to be a place surrounding his presence. And so while what surrounded that presence on the inside of the tabernacle was indeed breathtakingly splendid and beautiful, his presence truly was surrounded by his people. That as they encamped around him, he was in the center of it. He is surrounded by a people that he would make beautiful as he dwelled among them. And yet the picture that he borrows then, even now, in terms of the surroundings of that presence, brings us all the way back to the beginning. It speaks a word to us children about Adam and Eve and about the first place that they found themselves enclosed in. They found themselves in a garden. The Garden of Eden. And Eden was surrounded by that garden in which they lived in and which the Lord dwelled with them and walked with them as his people. And so now here in Israel, the Lord would be surrounded by a courtyard in which the people would draw near to him at his command, where the Lord would fellowship with his people again in terms of their acts of service and worship. And so he needed a space for that. He needed to recreate that picture, as it were. And this is how he said they would do that. You shall make a court, the court of the tabernacle. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50, the height 5 cubits, with hanging of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. But what is that about? You see, the garden was simply the forum or the stage for what? For relationship. A relationship between Adam and Eve and their Lord. Now a courtyard is made for what? For a relationship. Eden was about a relationship that was to be one of undivided love directed to him and of service that would be directed unto the whole of creation. That even in the creation mandate, Adam is given something more than tend the garden, but he's to go out and he's to subdue the earth and fill it. A bigger vision than just that spot. Now in the center of Israel's camp, the people were mindful again, or to be mindful again, of that relationship. One that was to be of undivided love directed to him through sacrifice, service, and worship. And a service that would send them out farther into the camp, and beyond that, everywhere they moved, into all the land that was promised to them, that relationship would continue to be established. And it's that relationship, even in this courtyard and in that garden that we see, that would be restored and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in the one who tabernacles among us, who restores us in that relationship, in a love that is to be directed only to him and outward in the making of disciples. That God, that Savior, calls us to worship today. To come into his courts, why? Well, to be brought again and again into a reminder of a relationship and of what it means to come into his presence. Those that surround that presence built up together into a spiritual dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And so we see this theme in God's word tonight. The Lord provides a place for his people to draw near to him and an enclosed yet entered courtyard. And so those last two points are what we want to bring out for our points tonight. It is a court enclosed, and it's also a court entered. A court enclosed and a court entered. The Lord provides a place for his people to draw near to him and an enclosed yet entered courtyard. And so when we hear that word enclosed, we start thinking about boundaries. And so really, if you think about it, in terms of God and his relationship with his people, that relationship started in the communication of boundaries. Think about that in your own life. that in your own heart, there are boundaries that you set up. And so there, in terms of relationship, there are those that draw closest to you, that are very intimate to you. A very small number of people who are able to enter into that kind of relationship with you. Then you move from there, and there's a close circle of friends who knows a lot about you, but not everything. And then there's everyone else that you care about and have relationship with, but it's not the same. And so if you think about that, many of your homes are typically big enough for those closest to you or a few of your dear friends to come and to gather near. But we can never host all of our other friends under one roof. There wouldn't be enough space for that. There isn't enough nearness for that. And so think about that in terms of, again, the context of the Lord in his relationship with his people. Because at this point, in the time of Israel, the Lord allows one person closest to him. He allows the high priest to come in that, but once a year, through sacrifices. In that holy place come the priests, those consecrated to his service. They could perform their sacred duties on the behalf of the people. But what is there for the rest? There's a lot more Israel than just the priests. What relationship is left for them? And it's not a matter of special or less special or near or less near, but it's simply the understanding of what God sets up as his boundary. And so he would dwell near his people in a place where he would call them to draw near to him. And so he makes a place. And so that court enclosed really becomes, if you're taking notes, a stated boundary. He makes a place. That courtyard, cordoned off, would measure 150 feet long by 75 feet wide, which measures out to 11,250 square feet, for those of you keeping score at home. And that boundary around the tabernacle would be 7.5 feet high. This is no small space. And there's a reason for that. Because this was a place to be seen. Yes, boundaried off and covered in that way, but you would see it. That in the midst of the camp of Israel, you always knew where it was. You would see it all over, there in the center of camp. That what you were seeing was something holy. You couldn't get away from its sight. You couldn't live a day in the camp of Israel and not have to come face to face, at least in that small way, with the holiness of God. And that's because the holiness of God and the holy services and the duties which were being performed in that place meant what? This ground, this space is holy. And that's why a boundary was needed, so that the people would be warned. It's certainly the negative understanding of that boundary, right? And they were warned in a way somewhat similar to the priests as they approached the tabernacle. They were to remember in approaching the tabernacle what? The Lord is holy. That what is to come before him is to be holy. It was a way then for the people, both the priests as they came to the tabernacle and now the people as they came to the courtyard, to visibly prepare themselves to come. What we do is different. The God that we come to is not seen. We come before a holy God who sets this boundary before us. Because their drawing near needed that boundary because of their sin. It keeps us separated from God. It was needed because their need for atonement in being made right with God was real. And they needed to be mindful of it. Every day to remember that's what happens there to make us holy. They needed to live every day knowing and acknowledging the presence of God. And yet that warning, as harsh as it was, and we say, well, if that warning is there, why would anybody want to come? But yet it's starkly beautiful. It's a stated boundary first, if you're taking notes. Second, it's a stark beauty, which issues that invitation to come. There in the center of their camp was a fence, but that fence was not some chain link or wooden janky thing. Here are beautiful pillars, and here's fine twined linen. Here's this beautiful boundary, this oasis, as it were, in the midst of their camp. Bronze pillars and bases, silver hooks and connection points, a place desirable to come and find rest, and certainly there would be longing. What is in there? What may we know? When may we draw near? When can we come? It was there that they would meet with God. It would be a place far different than anywhere else they would go or traverse on this earth. And in that place, the Lord would speak and signify his word to his people. And so God sets this boundary up to say there is a special place. There is a secret place with the Most High. And I want you to draw near in the relationship that I have set up for you according to those boundaries that I have made. But I want you to come. I want you to draw near, because to be near me is to experience blessing. And that fence was there to be the sign to the people of his sure blessing. Stated boundary, stark beauty, sure blessing. Because again, the sight of that boundary is what's important. Because really, in terms of being a functional fence, wrong. Some commentators even talk about stockyard, and it's like, there is no way any kind of offering is going to be kept in that place by this linen fence. So why is it there? To instill in them a wonder that the Almighty God was there. Because that tabernacle structure would be seen from some of the camp, but now extend it and make it bigger, and it makes everybody step back. And now we see God meets with his people. That he provides that space of blessing to be served by that people. Which then means what? That wasn't just happening inside the boundary, but that call to a holy life was being spoken outside of the boundary as well, throughout all of the camp of Israel. Be holy because the God in your midst is holy. And in that, a great desire was to be found. Yes, we're out here, but we want to be there. There is blessing for us. Think again of that longing that we read in our call to worship. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. That's the direction of my life. That as I live this life, my direction is towards center. My direction is towards blessing. My journey leads me there. So that enclosed space was given to the people, a sight and desire for his courts, but also for something better, right? Because when we hear those words, it's kind of a frustration, right? I mean, we don't like fences, we just want to get in. We don't want restricted access, we just want to be able to enter in. And so here are a people met with a boundary. And yet for us, this side of the cross, there's no boundary. He makes all of life holy because he dwells in us. And so they were to long for a day and a place where that boundary wasn't necessary anymore, where they could come and boldly approach God's throne. And so as we come, even tonight in our worship service, before a holy God, there is nothing to separate us from coming. Because in Christ, we have entrance and access into the presence of the Father. That he's not closed off from us. Think about that. He's no longer closed from us because he has made us holy to come, even as he calls us to be holy in all of our conduct. That blessing we heard is our assurance of forgiveness this morning in Hebrews 10 still rings true. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's what he has for us. Draw near to me. I've removed that boundary. And so, yes, in one way, this is the place of worship, and this is where you will come, and this is where you will perform those activities, but your life is holy to me. And so that court was enclosed by a boundary. As we gather, this space, it's a boundary, right? It's a court that we long to come into more and more because he makes us holy. And because he has done that, we long. Better is one day here than 1,000 elsewhere. It's why we love to come to church. It's why we heed that call to worship. We want to enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving and to give thanks to his name, because the Lord who dwells among us is good and his steadfast love endures forever. That there would have been no thought, at least rightly among Israel, we will not go up when God calls us. Why do so many of us think it's different now? You know what? I'll go to church when it works for me. I'll come into his courts and recognize my life and holy when it's advantageous to me. You know what? I've already done that thing once. I don't need to do it again. I certainly don't need to do it twice. Why would that ever even enter into our hearts? Better is one day in your presence, God, than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day among your people in that court, worshiping you, giving thanks for the holiness you bring to us in our need of salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. That in that acknowledgement, I need to be justified. It's found there in the word, even as they were looking for justification within the walls of that court as well. And that was the reason it was a court to be entered, and that in the second place. Because even as we think about that entrance, you can't stop thinking about the boundary. Because that drives us, even in the courtyard's orientation, to consider again the Lord's relationship to his people. And that's because of the terms and because of the language that's found in our text that indeed mirrors back to Genesis 3. Because the entrance to the tabernacle was at the east, even as the entrance to the courtyard was in the east. And you say, well, why was that? Well, the Lord was granting access, again, not just into a courtyard or not just into a holy place. He was granting access into a relationship with him. And it's doubly important and awesomely awful, again, when we consider it in the truth of Adam and Eve's expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Hear these words. You may turn to Genesis 3 if you'd like, but hear these words in verses 21 to 24. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. See, when man sinned, they rejected that relationship. They rejected the word of God. And in so doing came shame and separation. Imagine again, their eyes were opened. They recognized they were naked. They knew shame. They knew fear. They knew hurt. All of it ushering in a moment, in an instant. And so the man and the woman sought to hide from the presence of the Lord. They sought their own boundary, as it were, to remain hidden from him. That these two who had walked with him in the cool of the day now feared him and feared for their lives. That relationship was broken, in every way broken. And while the Lord came near to them in mercy, and he clothed them and their shame in sacrifice, the realities of the consequence of what they had enacted in curse was real. That their sin would bar them from the garden, that place of special fellowship and communion with God. In fact, they couldn't take part in eternal life because they were saturated and corrupted with sin. Dying, they would die. And so they were sent out of the garden to work and to live without a way. Think about that. They were given a promise, but they had no way to come. They were sent out of the garden, and the garden was cut off from them by a cherubim and by a sword, which guarded the way to life. Kept back by a cherubim, kept away by the boundary of that word. And at that time, hear it clearly, there was no place to re-enter. You can't come in. The word bars you. My justice bars you. My holiness bars you. And yet he gave a promise. A future snakehead crusher will come. And he will make a way. He will be that way into fellowship with God. And so the angel protected his people as a boundary because God was and is holy. The cherubim was God's ordained servant of boundary and warning, which we have seen in the holy place and upon the veil to the most holy place. Why? Because God is holy. You can't get away from that. That boundary, that separation between God and man is real. He is holy and we are not. And so the way of life that was found in that place, in the mercy seat, more in the one whose blood would bring life, we don't have access to. That the only way the people could get there, through the courtyard, through the holy place, and into the most holy place was what? In a high priest, by sacrifices of blood, one time a year. That the blood spilled on the mercy seat would cover the law and judgment of God. What they needed was to be justified. They needed to be forgiven. They needed to be cleansed. And so what a wonder that this holy God who had sent his people away now says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm bringing you back from working in slavery, from working that ground that you are dead to and you will return to. I'm going to bring you to myself. And now, this holy God will call them back in a very physical way by way of the tabernacle, and more for the people of Israel, by the way of a courtyard. For as they would approach and look to enter from the east, what took place? The doors open. There's a beautiful veil of blue and scarlet and purple, but there are no cherubim there. Come, enter in. There is one way, and one way only, but you may enter here. The people entered a provided grace. Verse 16, for the gate of the court shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars and with them the four bases. This would be the most beautiful thing the people of Israel would see on a whole. That the most beautiful thing in their camp was the entrance into the presence of God. What a striking symbol. There is a way into his holy presence, but that is a holy place. You can't divorce it. It wasn't a come as you are. No, no, no. Our God is holy. And so they would need to enter a screen that looks identical, only shorter to the screen at the entrance to the tabernacle. That they would know too, as well as the priests, we may approach God. But how? How were Adam and Eve able to draw near to God again after their sin? Sent out of the garden, but sent out with clothes. I clothe you through sacrifice, blood shed, that your guilt may be removed and your sin atoned for, so that they would live and not die. Blood needed to be shed. For Israel, the need was no different. Blood needed to be shed for them. Sacrifice needed to be made for them. For sinners, they needed to be cleansed. It's no different for us as we approach a holy God. May I come as I want? No, you come one way. May I come in the way that I want? No, you come one way. And as you come before a holy God, you have to be made holy. And that only comes through sacrifice, bloodshed, and through washing. And that's what Israel sees from the get. The moment they enter into that beautiful holy place, they see the proclamation of their sin. You need a sacrifice. You need a washing. You need justification. You see, it's the wonder of the difference between the two places, because inside the tabernacle, all of the imagery and all of this nearness speaks of sanctification. But here in the courtyard, his people need to hear and see gospel. They need to know their need, the remedy of it, and be led forth in worship. Here's the saying. And they were to know that and have that in a longing to be in his presence. And brothers and sisters, if we are to come, if we are to boldly approach this throne seeking the help that we need, then we have to come through the same means and the same mediation, and not again through the sacrifices and through ceremonial washings, but in the reality they represent. That if I'm going to come and claim anything of holy God, I must be made holy. Which means if we are to ever come into the holy place, and to the most holy place, as those made priests, cleansed through the blood and work of the high priest, having been sacrificed for and washed, it means we are made holy and are holy only in Christ. That as we draw near to God, that as we draw near in worship, we can't forget it. For the tabernacle shouted out to Israel the truth that he is here and in yourself you may come no closer. That even the washing and sacrifice were not enough in and of themselves. No, they needed the reality, which means they not only needed repentance and faith, but a Messiah who could bring them all the way in. One who will bring them to the mercy seat. One who would tear the veil. Who would give his righteousness to his people and washing them clean from all their sins. So that they could be brought into the presence of God as those holy and blameless in his sight. That he provides this space in that courtyard to make abundantly clear that the way to God would not be in the things that they do, not in themselves or anything about them, but that they would come in the Lord and in the promises of his holy word. And when one begins to truly fathom that we have this entrance not because of what my hands have done, but it's he that saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loves me. I live because he lives. There it is writ large. How could you not be overwhelmed then in that moment of knowing what had been done for you in a desire to worship God with their everything? Because you see, the courtyard was more than just a convenient gathering place before the Lord's holiness. The people were entering a worship space. It's a holy place. And it's a worship space. Verse 19, all the utensils of the tabernacle for every use and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. Its function And so you see, our God does everything to bring his people back into fellowship with him so that his people would draw near to him in order to worship. And the joy and the wonder there in Israel was the fact that when the people were commanded to come up, they came as families. This wasn't a lineup of individuals. No, you came together. And you shared in the sacrifice. And you saw the washing. And you spoke of it together. And you communed in it. That they would come and be thankful for the sacrifices the Lord commanded in order to bring them to their need for sacrifice and atonement. And so as that meat was offered, that offering cooked, the people were gathered as families and extended families to celebrate the goodness and holiness of God, but to feast before him together. Hear it in Deuteronomy 12. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or your wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd or your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all you undertake. You see, it was about a relationship. It wasn't just about the stuff and checking off the list what you did so you could be right with. I've provided a space and a place, and I've provided holiness that you can draw near to me to worship and to celebrate the wonder of all that I've provided for you in joy. You see, it's a picture of the relationship that the Lord desired to leave before his people. I dwell with you. I make you holy. And you will find blessing living holy lives in that presence to my glory. And so I will provide for you that even through the sacrifices and washings offered, you will come to what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That you will know him. That you will live with him. That's the wonder. That they would see the word, that they would feast in the word, that they would celebrate it in relationship with a covenant-keeping God, and then with their families, they would get up and they would go out to retake up the labors that Adam and Eve had spurned, and to go forth from that garden space to fill the earth and subdue it. Restored to their kingdom service through sacrifice and washing. And they would do so in the grace that he provided. Congregation, that grace has been afforded to us in Jesus Christ. That as we come here, we come as a family. Yes, some of you immediate families are a little bit of extended family. But of all of us, we come into the courts of the Lord as a family. To come mindful again as we enter into the courts of the Lord, into the beauty and splendor that he brings before us in worship. We come and we recognize this is our sin, Father. We need to be atoned for. We need our guilt removed. And he says, I've provided a sacrifice. And I've provided a washing for you. Come, enter my rest. Enter the space that I provided for you. Feast in it. Enjoy it. The wonder of relationship with an almighty God. Encourage one another in these things, and all the more as you see the day approaching, and then go forth in that kingdom service with that which you've been restored to in the promise of what he will restore in full in the last day. A better than Eden and a better than anything this world has to offer. A new Jerusalem where there will be no need of light nor lamp nor sun. There will be no more need of sacrifice because we will sit down with the Lord in fellowship where? At the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we will taste and see that he is good forever. But it started with that boundary. It started with that space. And this is what we celebrate here. In a place of holiness because God meets with us here in Christ by his Spirit. a place of worship that we may come and bring all glory to him, to his son. Do we realize the gift that he gives us in his courts? In the midst of that boundary that he has set up for us, do we realize the gift and grace it is that the Lord not only dwells with us, but says, come, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you will seek me with all your heart. It's his promise. So let us draw near in full assurance of faith, comprehending the wonder that the Lord has given us a space to worship in, a worship that he delights in as we offer it to him through Christ. Rejoice, he gathers us near to him. He has granted us faith and a new desire for him and fellowship with him by his Spirit. And so in the light of that, in the light of what we see and know and hear by way of his word, what we know in Christ, may we seek in our lives to always be mindful of his holy presence in our midst. And as we do come and draw near to him through Jesus Christ, may we praise him for his beauty, for his majesty, for his holiness, and for his presence with us in the grace and relationship that he restores to us in him. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that courtyard, for that boundary, for that warning, but for that invitation. Father, for that holy place and that worship space. And Father, in Christ, we recognize those things now. You are holy and righteous altogether. And you have provided for us sinners who are kept from you in ourselves. You provide a way, and that way is Christ, who has sacrificed himself for us that we would feast in him, who washes us clean of all of our sin that we may be consecrated to holy service, who brings us into a holy place to know the wonder of the gospel and the nourishing blessing of your presence, who brings us before you at the mercy seat and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My blood has been poured out for you and for many under the complete forgiveness of all of your sins, that we may draw close to you, knowing that our holiness is in Christ, that our sanctification is in Christ, even as our justification was as well. So that, Father, even as we leave this place, we're not done with it. We don't leave it, but we take it with us and we bring it out into a world, into your kingdom, which you claim sovereign right to, that we would go out with the gospel into every square inch of your creation in the truth of that word and gospel and in the assertion of your lordship. Father, may it be known in us. And as we long for that last day when you will come and we shall see you as you are, because there will be no boundary because we're in Christ, and when we feast before you forever at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and when we go out further out and in into the place that you have restored, you have made all things new, all of it will cry glory. Glory to you, to our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who works a great salvation for his people. And holy is his name. Father, may we bow before you in thanksgiving and praise, tasting and seeing that you are good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.